at least I know I have over the years. There have been plenty of times I've wondered when I was praying, I would think, God, why are you listening to this? Because you know how sometimes your mind is all over the place, you're thinking about all the different things, but yet God hears our prayers, and God cares about all of us. And prayer is so important for all of us. And I thought, well, it'd be a good topic, I believe, for us to think about, and certainly speaking to myself as well as all of us. But I know when I grew up, my father, every night we would always eat together as a family for dinner. I won't say always, but I would say 95% of the time. And he would always say a prayer before the meal, and it would be the same prayer every single night. And he would say it so quick, I can't tell you what he said today. And I probably heard that prayer several thousand times. And I noticed as I got older, he started branching out a little bit and not just saying the same prayer. But, you know, I'm sure God honors the fact that he said a blessing before the meal. But on the other hand, I'm sure God also wants us to think about what we say to him. Not only, you know, when we read the Bible, God's talking to us, and when we pray to God, we're talking to God. And God is our Father, and Jesus Christ is our elder brother, since we're as Christians. So anything we can do to think about that, I think, is a good thing. Now, I had a friend, I still do. He's a good friend of mine still today. I won't mention his name. It's nobody. Well, you may know him, but he doesn't live here in Florida. So see, he's in one of other 49 other states. And anyway, I remember he went to college, went to Ambassador College, and they had, and I'd never seen this before as I was growing up, but in the dorms, they would have a little room, and they called it a prayer closet. All it was just a little small room, and you could lock the door and have a little stool in there, and you could say your prayers. Now, you don't have to say your prayers in the prayer closet, but I thought that was a nice thing. And I know my friend, the first time he went to college, his brother went with him and his father, and they drove him out there, and his brother was just sort of looking around, opening doors. You know how you are when you're in a new place or you're looking at a new home or whatever the case may be, and his brother opened this door, and he said, what in the world is this? Some kind of torture chamber? And my friend said, no, I think it's a prayer closet. And I'll never forget, my friend told me, he said his brother just looked at him, said, it's your life, man, and just walked off. It just happened to be a private place where people could go. It was his life. It is his life. And every one of us have our own lives, don't we? We all have to approach things in different ways. But, you know, sometimes it's not easy to pray, is it? Our mind is swirling all around with all the things going on in life. Just like I said, Penny and I didn't turn the TV on the entire time we're on vacation. Not that it was wrong to turn on the TV, but it was just nice to get away from the usual hectic routine of life. So I think basically probably everybody in this room would like to have a deeper, more fulfilling relationship with God, would we not? And as times grow harder and as life gets more confusing, if we don't grow in our relationship to God, it's not a good thing. None of us are close to perfection, we know that. None of us have it all figured out, we know that. But I'd like today to talk about prayer. I'd like for us to think about prayer. So, because if you're like me, and I suspect you are, sometimes you look at yourself and you feel so helpless. And even sometimes so even unworthy. Now, God doesn't see people that way, but sometimes we even see ourselves as even unworthy to be going before God. And sometimes we just desperately want to be more like God. Don't we always wish we could be more like God? And sometimes we see we're too much of ourselves. So what can we do to help ourselves with prayer? Now, I think the first place I want to turn is Luke 18. Luke chapter 18. This is a familiar parable, but they're the words of Jesus Christ as he was talking to his disciples. In Luke 18, beginning in verse 1, then he, of course that's Jesus Christ, he spoke a parable to them. And here's what the parable is all about. That men, mankind, man, woman, boy, girl, always ought to pray and not lose heart. So here is the point of this prayer. He's saying we should pray and we shouldn't lose heart. We shouldn't get discouraged and quit praying. Then here's the parable. He said there was a certain city, a judge. He didn't fear God, this judge didn't. He didn't even regard or care about man. Now there was a widow in that city. And she came to him and she said, avenge me of my adversaries. Remember, that judge didn't care about God. He didn't care about this widow. He wouldn't do anything for a while. But afterwards he said within himself, though I don't fear God and I don't regard man, yet because this widow troubles me. How was she troubling him? By going to him over and over and asking him to do something for her. Because this widow troubles me, okay, I'll avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. So what's the point of this parable? God is not the unjust judge, is he not? God's perfection. So this judge didn't care about this woman. Didn't even care about God. But because this widow kept coming to him and saying, asking him, this unjust judge finally said, okay. Look at verse 7 and 8. Now we're hearing about the perfect judge, God. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out to him day and night? Though he bears long with them, he keeps hearing it and hearing it, and he cares about mankind. I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. But then notice the end of this parable. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, when Christ returns to this earth, will he even find faith on the earth? So what he's saying, yes, he'll find faith on the earth, but what he's saying is some people are just going to give it up and quit talking to him, quit telling him what is on their mind. The perfect judge, he does everything right. And he's saying, don't be afraid to go to that perfect judge because he won't let you down. Now, we see the signs that we're living in. We see the trials and tribulations that this world is going through. We see the stock market at an all-time high, but that we still don't feel confident, do we? We still wonder about all the things out there and all the rogue nations and all the various and sundry things that are going on. And yet, whether you're a liberal or conservative or whatever you want to call ourselves, we still have fears. We still have things that we worry about and wonder about, and we don't have all the answers. Now, over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, the last letter that Paul wrote, probably one of the last two or three letters, date-wise, written in the New Testament. Verse 1 of 2 Timothy 3. Know this, said Paul, that in the last days perilous times are going to come. So what's it going to be like, it says, in the last days? Men will be lovers of themselves. Do we not see this? Lovers of money. Boasters, proud, blasphemers. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without natural affection, or without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. It says from such people, turn away. So one thing we can do is to learn to take our trials, our problems, our hopes, our dreams, our desires to God in prayer. So let's take a look at this subject today. I've got 7 points here about prayer. This is not an all-inclusive sermon, as you know, about prayer, but it's things for us to think about. Just like I tried to give us some tips and tried to give myself some tips in the study and how to improve our Bible study. Well, let's take a look at our prayer life. Point number one, this is a very, very important point. I mean, they all are, but sometimes I think we don't really grasp this totally. That is, prayer is an act of faith. Prayer is an act of faith. Now, what am I talking about, or an act of faith? We pray to a God we've never seen, yet somehow we believe he not only hears us, but he answers prayers. How do we believe he hears and answers these prayers? It's called faith. He often answers our prayers in ways we don't even understand sometimes. Do we not? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11 on this point, prayer is an act of faith. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, Hebrews 11 has been called the faith chapter because men and women of faith are mentioned all through this chapter, and some of them you think, well, yeah, obviously that person would be in here, like Abraham or Moses, but then there are other people in here you really have to kind of dig in there and say, well, why would they be included? And of course, God knows why. But in Hebrews 11, verse 6, notice what it says here. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. So we've got to have faith, we've got to believe, or what's the point? Without faith, it is impossible to believe him. For he who comes to God, or he or she who comes to God, must believe that he is. We first of all have to believe there is a God. We may not know all the ramifications. I don't know everything. You don't know everything about God. I don't know why God chose to give me life. You don't know why God chose to give you life, but there was a purpose. Every human being that was born, God gave them life for a purpose. So we must believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently, not just seek him, but diligently seek him. God hears, but we must believe, shall we not? Ephesians chapter 2 on this point. Let's take a look at a few verses here. And think about it. Before you go and say you're going to pray, before I go and say, we need to believe that God is there. He wants to hear what we have to say. He really does. Verse 8 of Ephesians 2, for by grace, you didn't earn salvation, did you? By grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So God, life is God's gift to you. And if we had to earn our salvation by never making a mistake, we would none of us make it. But yet, we have to follow God, do we not? Verse 9, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We don't earn salvation, but we are his workmanship. We strive. A Christian strives to obey God. We're created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we're saved by grace, but we strive to grow and show God we care by the way we live our life. And as we act upon our faith, it grows, does it not? And it leads to greater faith. And it leads to a greater trust and relationship with God. God wants us to believe in him. To believe it takes faith. And if we draw close to God, he'll answer our prayers. Prayer is an act of faith. Prayer is an act of faith. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. verse 24 to 28, I'm breaking into a section here, but Paul says, "For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope." We don't see what the future is like at the resurrection, but we know God will fill in all the details at the proper time. "But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees?" You know, I can see certain things in life, but I can't see the future in every way, and you can't either. "But if we hope for what we don't see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit helps in our weaknesses." The Holy Spirit helps in our weaknesses. "For we don't know what we should even pray for at times. But the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Sometimes you get down on your knees, you don't know what to say. Or sometimes you're sitting in your chair, you don't know what to say. Sometimes you're walking around outside looking at nature and you don't really know what to say. "But He," God, "who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because it makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." So we don't know everything, but we know that prayer, it's an act of faith. We have to believe. When we go to God, why would you go to God, or why would I go to God and ask for something and not have believe that God can do it? Point two, sometimes we have to be willing to accept no for an answer. It was going well, wasn't it? But sometimes we have to be willing to accept no for an answer. I prayed for things before that I prayed for and prayed for and prayed for, and you get to the point you think, well, is that ever going to happen? And then it just happens. I can tell you some examples of that in my life. But some things in life, God knows what we need. God knows, we know what we want, but God knows what we need. Sometimes God says no. But even when He says no, it's for our good. He doesn't say no because He's mean. You know, when your child would come to you and ask for something, sometimes you think, no, that's not the best thing to give them right now. But on the other hand, even though it may not be what we give our child at the moment, we love our child and we want our child to prosper, but we know that maybe it's not for their best interest. Now, God knows everything in our lives. God knows what we need, what we want, and God knows what is good for us. And He's always going to do what's best for us. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Here's another example of Paul. You know, we look at Paul and we see all the great things Paul did. But yet Paul had his trials, and Paul talks about an experience he had. But then in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 12, Paul said, "Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations," and you can read verse 1 through 6, some of the revelations God gave to Paul, "a thorn in the flesh was given to me." Not a splinter, but some trial. And it doesn't even say what the trial was. I've heard all types of conjectures, but it doesn't say what the trial is. But Paul said, "There was a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." So Paul is saying, whatever this is, I don't know what it is. Whatever it is, I've heard numerous conjectures, but it was for Paul's good, and God allowed something, a trial, for Paul to go through. And he says, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded." He didn't just say, He says, "I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me." Now, three times? I'm not sure exactly all the ramifications, what that means, but it's saying that Paul is asking God, please, God, solve this problem. And he said to me, God said through his Spirit, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, here Paul is saying, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul had a trial, and it was a physical trial, but it doesn't say exactly what it was, but he says, that's okay, because I know God's power. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. I don't like it when I'm sick, do you? I don't like it when I'm going through a trial, do you? But Paul didn't like it either. But then he said, that's okay. I accept it, he's saying. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. You know, he went through these things because he was trying to be a Christian. For when I am weak, said Paul, then I am strong. If you always got your way, if I always got my way, and this physical life of ours has a time limit, and each of ours, God knows what they are. But Paul said it helped him to see that he needed certain things. So sometimes God says no, and sometimes he says no for a while, and then maybe he'll say yes later. But it's always for our good. Now, point number three. Let's turn to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. I think that's a good way to introduce this point. I'm going to break into a section here because in verse 36 it asks, what is the greatest commandment in the law? But in verse 37, here's the verse I want to focus on. Jesus said to him, to who? This lawyer. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So he said, if we want to be a Christian, we need to love the Lord with our heart, our soul, and our mind. Now let's try to focus this on prayer. Our soul, our body, our human existence. You know, getting down on our knees or bowing our head in a group prayer represents reverence and respect. It doesn't. There, you know, you can walk. You know, I had somebody tell me once when I was living in Los Angeles, yeah, they like to pray every morning just driving down the interstate to work. It's okay. But man, I hated driving down the interstate. I couldn't concentrate on anything except trying to not get hit by a car. But and it's even worse here in Florida. In California, you can only go about 5 miles an hour. Here, they're zipping by. You know, today, this morning, we're coming over here. Penny said, man, welcome back to Florida. Look at these drivers. They're all over the place. But getting down on our knees, and again, that's not the only way we have to pray. I realize that. But getting on our knees or bowing our head in a group prayer represents respect to God. You know, let's look at a few examples here. 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. Just one little verse is here, just a few examples to show us about showing reverence to God in our prayers. In 1 Kings 8, now we see the example of Solomon. And a prayer that Solomon gave. And in 1 Kings 8, verse 54, it says, so it was when Solomon had finished praying all his prayer and supplication to God that he arose. So he was down on his knees. That he arose from the altar of the Lord from kneeling on his knees and with his hands spread up to heaven. I remember when I was living in Nashville, when Fred Kellers would ask me to go in with him if we anointed somebody that was sick. Oftentimes Fred would raise his hands when he was praying. It's not like you have to do that, but he was just following this example here. A psalm was on his knees and raised his hands to heaven. Again, that's not the way you have to pray, but that's showing respect. Solomon was showing respect here in that particular case. In Luke 22, just hitting a few high points here, let's look at the example of Jesus Christ. When Luke 22, verse 41, here is at the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus Christ was about to be arrested and then crucified the next day. In verse 41, Luke 22, he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed. So here's Jesus kneeling down and praying to the Father. Now let's look at Ephesians. Here's an example of Paul. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees, said Paul, to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he prays to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. So getting on our knees is an expression of humility, an expression of worship to God. Now, again, I said that's not the only way we have to pray. I mean, let's look at another example here, a quick one, in 2 Samuel 7. 2 Samuel 7, we see David here praying, and 2 Samuel 7, verse 18, then David went in and he sat before the Lord. He sat down to pray. And he said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you've brought me this far?" King David. So he was sitting and praying to God. So we can sit, we can lie, we can be on our knees, but kneeling is an example, or bowing our heads is an example of showing reverence. Now, that's our soul, our heart. Second, our heart. Remember our heart, our soul, our heart, our mind. Let's look at our heart. God wants us to put our feelings in our prayer. God wants us to put feelings in our prayer. You know, I've been to over the years, we have Spokesman's Club in Tampa, and Dale Yates is the chairman, or the director. And sometimes I do it when Dale's not there. And there's nothing worse than one of the speeches we give is an attack speech. You're supposed to find something that you're really upset about. Hey, I can find a lot of things in life I'm upset about, can't you? But the worst thing in the world is have somebody give an attack speech when they're attacking something they don't really aren't interested in. It's like, "Oh, I'm just so mad about this." I'm thinking, get a little life in it, guy. But God wants to know what we're thinking. You know, I've seen emotionalism. You've seen it on TV. We've seen it in life, but that's not what we're talking about. But God wants our feeling, to know what we're thinking, our heart. Matthew 15, verse 7 and 8 is an example here. And again, I'm just touching the surface here. I'm just trying to give us some things to think about. I don't have all the answers. None of us have all the answers. But God wants to hear from you. He wants to hear from me. He wants to hear from all of us. He wants to know what's on our mind. And Matthew 15, verse 7 and 8, here's what Jesus Christ said. He said, "Hypocrites." I don't think he said, "Hypocrites." Do you? He said, "Well, did Isaiah say about you? These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart's far from me. Their heart is far from me. In vain they teach me. In vain they worship me. They teach his doctrine, the commandments of men." Then he called the multitude and said, "Hear and understand." He wanted to tell them what it was all about. Now, prayer cannot just be an emotion. There's sometimes I've prayed, and I'm not the last word on prayer by any means, but sometimes I've prayed when I'm just crying out to God, "Please, God, don't let this happen." I remember when Penny's son was dying from a car wreck, and he'd been in a coma for 7 days, and everything was falling apart. and his life was ebbing away. And she said she got down in the restroom and said, God, if you take him, I won't be angry. Now, she didn't want him to take him. She wanted him to heal him. But do you not think there was emotion in that? Don't you think there's emotion in our prayers? So we show reverence to God by the way we, you know, by the way we, our body and so forth, and our emotion, our heart, but also, remember, our soul, our heart, and our mind. Our mind. Think about our mind. Prayer cannot just be an emotion. We must think and reason with God when we're talking to him. We must think and reason with God when we're talking to him. A couple scriptures here. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. Words of Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do. You don't have to have some, you don't have some prayer wheel that you're going around in beads and all these things you have to do. No, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. We tell God what's on our mind. And we put our thoughts and our mind into it. Do we not? Now, one other scripture here, 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18, I think, is a good example of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And you know the story here that Israel was turning to Baal worship. And Elijah, he thought he was the only one left. And God told him later, I got 7,000 more people out there you don't even know about, Elijah. But 1 Kings 18, beginning in verse 20. So Ahab, the king, sent to all the children of Israel, and they gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? What were the two opinions? Well, he says right here. And Elijah came to all the people. He said that. He says, if the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. The people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord. But the prophets of Baal are 450 men. Elijah thought he was doing it all on his own. God had other people out there. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, is what Elijah said. Let them choose one bull for themselves, the prophets of Baal. Cut it up, cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood. Don't put any fire under it, though. And I'm going to prepare the other bull. I'm going to lay it on the wood, and I'm not going to put fire under it either. Then you, prophets of Baal, you call on the name of your gods. And I'll call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he's God. So all the people answered, good. Then, now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, the 450 or however many were there at the time, choose one bull for yourselves. You prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but don't put any fire under it. So they took the bull which was given to them, they prepared it, they called on the name of Baal from morning to noon. They said, oh, Baal, hear us. Do you not think there was heart-rending crying, emotion? Oh, Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. They leaped about on the altar which they had made. They were begging Baal. So it was at noon that Elijah mocked them, and he said, cry aloud, for he's God, isn't he? Or so you say. Maybe he's meditating. Maybe he's busy. Maybe he's on a journey. Or maybe he's just sleeping. You need to wake him up. So they got more emotional. They cried aloud. They cut themselves. They cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances. The blood gushed out of them. So it was when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention, because Baal wasn't really God, was he? Then Elijah said to the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him. He prepared the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Nobody was even going there anymore. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, on whom the word of the Lord came and said, Israel shall be your name. You know, we can go back and look at that back in Genesis, but we won't today. But then with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. He made a trench around the altar large enough to hold two seas of seed. He put the wood in order. He cut the bull in pieces. He laid on the wood, and he said, fill four water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Then he said, do it a second time. They did it a second time. They said, do it a third time. They did it a third time. The water ran all around the altar. And he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near. And look what he says. Now, yes, there was heart-rending feeling in this, but his mind was thinking about what to say. He said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are the God of Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I've done these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord. So he's emotional. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me. That this people may know why, that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the dust. It licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. So what I see here is emotion. I see reverence, but I see thinking and praising God. So when we pray to God, when we pray, just think about this. Think about that you need to put your entire being into your prayer. Hey, it's not, when I give this sermon, I look at myself and say, all the times I've failed in this, but we need to let God know we care, that we believe in Him. And quite frankly, sometimes we need to get emotional. Point four, what is our attitude when we pray? Well, it must be one of reverence, isn't it not? Remember, first commandment, hallowed be God. No other gods beside the true God. Hallowed be your name. That's one of the Ten Commandments. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. So hallowed be your name, great God. Prayer is a privilege made available by God to human beings. It's not a right, but it's a privilege that God gives to human beings. Let's look at Psalm 143 for a minute. Psalm 143. Here's a prayer of David when he's praying to God. And many of these psalms, some people tell me it helps them to read a psalm when they're praying, before they pray, to think about some of the words that David or the other psalmist said. But in 143, notice how it begins. I'm not going to read the entire psalm, although it's only 12 verses. But notice in verse 1 of Psalm 143, it says, hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplication. In your faithfulness, answer me. He's asking God to hear him. So, he's not demanding, he's asking God to hear him. We must humbly come before God through the office of our Savior, Jesus Christ, because when you pray, you say in Jesus Christ's name. We pray to the Father in Jesus Christ's name. So, what is our attitude when we pray? Well, let's look at Isaiah 59 for a moment. Isaiah 59. And again, I'm just hitting some high points here. You can fill in each one of these points, and you could give a sermon or sermon, you know, you can give a long Bible study of your own on each of these points. But in Isaiah 59, here's Isaiah speaking about the sins of Israel. And he says, verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save. God can do anything. Behold, the Lord's hand is not short, that it cannot save, nor is ear heavy, that he cannot hear. Why are we separated from God? He says it right here, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. Now, God hears sinners, or he wouldn't be listening to us, because everybody in this world has sinned. But we strive to obey God, hopefully, or we certainly should. So it's saying, be prepared to change wrong attitudes, wrong concepts. Realize that God is God. Proverbs 28, one more verse here. Proverbs 28. Again, as I said several times, I'm just hitting some high points to think about. Verse 9. If a wise man contends with a foolish man, whether the fool rages or laughs, there is no peace. Sometimes a foolish man will get so mad when you're trying to tell somebody something that could help, or sometimes they'll laugh at you. But God says, what is our attitude when we go to God? So prayer from a humble, repentant person is like incense to God. If we turn away from God, our prayers are not acceptable. We must look at ourselves before going to God. So what is our attitude when we pray? Number five, prayer is an opportunity that you have, that human beings have, to present our needs to God. Prayer is an opportunity to present our needs to God. God wants to hear what you feel is your need. God wants to hear what's on your mind. God wants to hear what's bothering you and what's bothering me. He wants to hear it. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Verse 1. It came to pass as he was praying. So Jesus is praying at this particular time. As he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Just like John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray. And then he goes through some things to think about. But let's drop down to verse 9. I'd read this entire chapter if I were you, or up to verse 9. But notice what Jesus Christ said. I say to you, ask. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be open. If you don't ask, if you don't seek, if you don't knock, how is God going to hear what you need, what you're asking for? For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son says, ask for bread from his father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a snake? If we're asking God for good things that are helpful, God's going to hear it. Now, he may not give you exactly what you're looking for, but he'll give you what you need. If he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? In other words, none of this makes sense. A father wouldn't do this to his child if he's a normal father. If you then being evil, and every one of us have sin in our life, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father? Now notice what he says he'll give you. We'll give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. So first off, he will give you God your Holy Spirit. To a Christian, and those striving to become a Christian, he'll show his Holy Spirit. But God wants to give us good gifts. He's not going to give us something bad. He's not going to give a snake or a scorpion or a stone when you're asking for fish or or bread or an egg. When my children, who are grown now, come before us with a proper attitude, wanting an answer or a request. We want to say yes, but we know we sometimes need to say wait, don't we? Nothing is worse than a spoiled child. Well, there's some things worse than a spoiled child, but that's up there in the the list. Sometimes we say no, don't we? Because we don't think it's the best time. Sometimes we say wait a while. But we want to answer yes if it's good for us, good for them. So God's the Father of all of us. Don't you think He wants to do what's best for you? What's best for you? God says, do our part. Put the weight on Him. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 6 and 7, let's think about this. Let's think about this point as we consider prayer as an opportunity to present our needs to God. Verse 6, therefore humble yourselves, says Peter, under the mighty hand of God. Now Peter, when he wrote, this is 1 Peter, and he wrote 2 Peter soon after that, and as far as we understand, if you look at history, Peter died shortly after that. Peter went through a lot of trials when he was growing up because he was a big mouth. And he thought he knew everything. And Christ had to put him in his place, but Christ loved him. And then when Peter died, it's not positive, but tradition says that when he was died, he was crucified, just like Christ was. And when he was crucified, he asked to be crucified upside down. Because he said he wasn't worthy to be crucified in the honor of his Savior, Jesus Christ. I can't prove that, but tradition, you go back and look at history, and it's said it's very possible. In fact, maybe even probable. But in verse 6, he says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And Peter wasn't a humble person at first, but he became a humble person. That He may exalt you in due time. Cast all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Jesus Christ and God the Father, they care for us. So prayer is an opportunity to present our needs to God. Number 6. Yes, there's only 7. Pray for God's protection and deliverance from Satan and this world. Pray for God's protection and deliverance from Satan and this world. Because without prayer, you and I are a small, little match for Satan. Are we not? We need to ask God for protection. We need to ask God for help. And so do all those who care about God. Luke 21. Luke chapter 21. Here's the words of Jesus Christ. Notice what he said. This was soon before he knew he was about to die. The last Passover we see about in chapter 22. So this was soon before Christ was going to die for the sins of the world. In Luke 21, verse 36, it says, watch therefore and pray always. And what's he telling his disciples to pray? A specific thing to pray about. That you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that's going to come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. He said we need to pray that we will be in the kingdom of God, that we will be protected when times get hard. Now, Ephesians 6 talks about putting on the entire armor of God. But let's look at Ephesians 6 and look at verse 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10. And you can jot down verse 10 through 18, but I'm just going to read parts of that. But in Ephesians 6, verse 10, Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then it tells us things that we need to think about. Verse 12, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We're not wrestling against human beings, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Then he goes on about things, and he mentions things to do, but the very last one in verse 18, he says, pray always with all prayer. So pray with all prayer, with supplication in the Spirit, and be watchful to the end, with all perseverance and supplications for all the saints. So Paul's saying, keep on praying. And pray for protection. Our flesh is weak, humanly speaking. We don't want to pray sometimes. Humanly speaking, we think, oh man. But yet, don't you feel good when you've gone to God and told Him what's on your mind, what you're thinking? And number 7, pray for others, especially fellow Christians. But pray for everybody that you know and that you don't know. Because God created every human being for a reason. But especially consider those fellow Christians that you know. But that doesn't mean we don't pray for all mankind. But certainly, you can certainly pray about people you know and love and care about in your life. 1 Samuel chapter 7. Beginning of verse 2. This is in chapter 8. We see where the children of Israel ask, say, we don't want to be judged by judges. We want a king. And Samuel told them, well, that ain't going to go as well as you think. But they wanted a king. But in verse 2 of 1 Samuel 7, so it was that the ark remained in Kirjathjearim a long time. And it was there for 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, and he said, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts and put away these foreign gods and these Asherahs among you, and prepare your hearts to the Lord and serve Him only, He'll deliver you from the hand of the Philistines, because they were troubling Israel in every way, the Philistines. So the children of Israel, they put away the Baals. They put away the Asherahs. They served the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all of Israel, and I'm going to pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered together. They drew water. They poured it out before the Lord. They fasted that day. Another thing to consider. And they said there, we've sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard the children of Israel gather together at Mizpah, the Lord of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. They were getting nervous again. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord, our God, for us, that He may save us from these Philistines. So Samuel took a suckling pig, or suckling pig. Man, I blew the whole sermon. A suckling lamb, and had a little shrimp on there too. A suckling lamb, and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And then Samuel cried out to the Lord. That word suckling just got me, didn't it? He cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now, as Samuel was offering this burnt offering, the Philistines drew near battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. Then Samuel took a stone. Verse 11, the men of Israel went out to Mizpah. They pursued the Philistines. They drove them back as far as Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up at Mizpah in Sin, and called it Ebenezer, and said, thus far the Lord has helped us. So the Philistines were subdued. They didn't come anymore into the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Samuel cried out to God for his people. So the kingdom of God is coming. We all want to be there when it arrives. But the bottom line, and I'm going to read these 7 points one more time before I give you the bottom line. Number one, prayer is an act of faith. Sometimes we have to be willing to accept no for an answer. We need to put our entire being into our prayers. Remember, our soul, our heart, our mind. What is our attitude when we pray? Prayer is an opportunity to present our needs to God. Pray for God's protection and deliverance from Satan and this world. And pray for others. Certainly remember fellow Christians. Bottom line, if we don't put prayer into action, none of this makes any difference what I said today. If we do not pray, it's because it's not important enough to us. That's the bottom line. If you and I do not pray, it's because it's not important enough. So if we do not pray, what's going to happen? Prayer is my chance, your chance, mankind's chance to talk to the Almighty Ruler of the universe, Almighty God.